I mean, I often get up here at the beginning of a sermon and say, what a great chapter of the Bible. And I don't know if great's the right word, but it's a particularly shocking chapter of the Bible, that, isn't it? And one of the kind of hardest reads in the Bible. And there's just so much in there, isn't there? And look, in case you're sitting here going, is this going to be another sermon on reprobates, Brother Ian? Because last week I hit Cain and Abel. I think the week before we talked about gnat straining camel swallowers and how often that can be some wicked people as well. No, it's not a sermon on reprobates. You're like, wait a second, you've gone to Genesis chapter 19 and, well, not specifically on reprobates anyway. So we're going to talk a little bit about that passage, but there's another message that I want to preach from that tonight. I want you to look down at verse 14 there. So verse 14 in Genesis chapter 19. So Genesis 19 and verse 14, which reads, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And the title of my sermon today is Flat Earth and Other Wild Conspiracy Theories. Flat Earth and Other Wild Conspiracy Theories. I'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many truths of the Bible, and even amongst, you know, such a shocking piece of history there. There's some truths that we can get out of there which apply to things other than the kind of the obvious subject matter there in that passage. Please help me to preach this important topic clearly and soundly and effectively, Lord. Help everyone to just have open ears. Help those that maybe have been swayed by this sort of thing to just really listen to what your word's got to say, Lord, to really listen to this with an open mind and an open heart, and not with, you know, preconceived ideas, Lord. And just help me to preach this clearly and fill me with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so it is about time I did a sermon on this. We've had this church going a couple of years, and it's not something that we've really dealt with. It's not something that I've really had come up. I haven't had people really questioning about this. As far as I'm aware, this isn't being whispered around our church, and it's not the sort of thing that that fortunately we've had to deal with. Many churches have. So many churches have had a lot of issues with this and have obviously preached hard on this topic because of that. But what happened is, it's something that I have thought, well, at some point I will preach on this. Is a topic out there. And then I got asked a question about it by someone outside of our church last week, who dealing with it in their own church, and just asked me a bit of advice on it. And I thought, well, it is something I need to preach on. It kind of just gave me a bit of a kick up the bum with it. And I thought, okay, I'm going to preach on this topic because it does need preaching on. Now, like I said, as far as I know, no one's promoting this stuff, but a proactive approach is often, you know, better than a reactive approach, isn't it? So sometimes it's good to get this stuff preached before we end up with maybe an issue with it further down the line because I haven't touched on it. And it is a big issue out there in the online world, at least, okay? And there's a lot of people that promote and believe and peddle this sort of thing. So we're going to cover it today. And obviously, with that, in this day and age, it's not that people need to be whispering in the mother baby room, you know, did you know that the earth is actually flat? You know, for it to be something that needs dealing with, because there's a lot of that going on, obviously, away from this church, but we can all obviously be exposed to that through social media, through YouTube, through other platforms as well. So what is this flat earth belief that we hear about? Well, it varies amongst believers of this, okay, as far as I'm aware of this. It's something that I've never really looked into, just because it just seemed like a bit of a headache and a bit of nonsense. But I thought I'd have a little kind of look into what these people believe. So basically, it's some version of the earth being flat, hence the name Flat Earth, okay, in case anyone's wondering. And it's basically, I think, some sort of ice walls is what they commonly believe kind of circle the whole world. And the map is obviously therefore very different to the map that we all, you know, believe is out there, and for many good reasons. The sun and moon apparently therefore move in a circle and don't rotate. And I know some people don't believe in a flat earth but do believe in geocentrism, which is basically that the world revolves around that the sun and moon revolve around the earth rather than the earth revolving around the sun. But they believe that it just basically does circles, okay, like this. So They believe that that they're much smaller than most people believe. The sun and moon are actually a lot smaller than the common belief is. And I think most believe they are spheres. However, they believe the Earth isn't. So they do believe other planets and the sun and the moon are sphere-shaped. However, they believe that the Earth is actually kind of flat as a pancake or some version of that. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but what about the photos, Brother Ian? What about the astronauts, the satellites, the space stations, pilots, sailors, air traffic control? What about navigation? What about all this stuff that so much of our world is based on? Well, it seems the common theory is either NASA fakes, NASA lies, NASA liars, or brainwashed ball earth fools. Okay, so it's something along those lines is the common belief with this, amongst people that believe in a flat earth. Now, we're basically talking about a conspiracy so huge, so big, that there would be people in our church involved in it. And in fact, probably quite a few of us, or at least we would know people, know dozens of people involved in it over our lifetime. But yeah, would be kind of, some of us here would actually be proponents of this conspiracy. Okay, because there are people that have done jobs, been involved with people in jobs, everything else, which involve believing that the Earth is a globe. Okay, flying for one and many other things, routes on flights and the rest of it, because the map then has to completely change. So keep something in Genesis chapter 17 and turn to Proverbs 15. Okay, so what's the apparent motive? So why do people, and look, in case you're thinking, you might be sitting here and just thinking, what on earth? Is there anyone that even believes? Is this even worth a sermon? There's a lot of people that believe in this, okay? There's a lot of people out there that believe in this. And there are people that come into churches like ours that believe in this as well. What's the apparent motive of the flat earth conspiracy? From what I could tell, it's either NASA funding, say some people, so it's just because they want to keep the money coming into NASA or something like that. Hiding Antarctica resources or something is one I was looking at. Or the next one is to discredit the Bible. You starting to smell a rat? Yeah. So apparently the covering up of the fact that the Earth is flat by people, basically, like I said, people that you will know and cross paths within your life and everything else, is apparently because they're trying to discredit the Bible. So the idea is, if the flat earth is disproved, then so is the Bible. You start to see how this stinks, yeah? Really stinks. Basically, if you're anti the flat earth nonsense, then you'd better avoid the Bible too. Could be one angle, couldn't it? Because there are people that say that. Believe in the Bible, what, are you some sort of flat earther? There are people that have been so hoodwinked by all of this out, they just believe it just kind of all marries up together. But if, in case anyone here has felt some sort of draw to this flat earth thing, because it is conspiracy candy. Look, conspiracy theories and things like this, turn to Proverbs 15, by the way. They do appeal to the flesh sometimes. Okay, it's nice to feel like you've got something that someone else doesn't have, you know, that you're kind of a higher level than everyone else because you understand the truth about something like this, yeah? And it is, and it's kind of, there's something exciting and attractive about this sort of thing. Well, if you have, well, have a look at Proverbs 15, because verse 21 does say exactly that. It says, folly, and it is folly, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. It's attractive, it's enjoyable. People spend hours, weeks, months, possibly even years when they added it up over their whole lifetime looking into this sort of stuff, okay? Folly is joy to them. It appeals to the flesh. Now, there might be, and look, there might be people here that have some sort of leaning towards this, or maybe had a bit of kind of temptation with this. If there are, look, we don't hate you, okay? I'm not trying to be rude or anything else. I just want to preach what I think the Bible says about this. I want to preach and help you to understand what it is and hopefully encourage you to kind of put this folly behind you. Okay, so once we know better, we should be walking uprightly, shouldn't we? Okay, we shouldn't be talking about this sort of stuff once we know better. Okay, so, right. On that, I'm going to just quickly make it clear, quite quickly from the Bible, that the earth is not flat. Okay, the Bible clearly teaches that the earth is not flat for me. So we're going to quickly have a look at this. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 for a nice easy proof of the spherical or globe earth. Okay, and no, there's not a verse in the Bible that says the earth is a sphere, but nor is there one which says that the earth is flat. And you could think with that, you could think, well, maybe many years ago when people did believe that and have had different beliefs, maybe if the Bible had spelled it out so clearly that maybe a lot of so-called experts would have tried to discredit the Bible based on that, just as a thought. And look, so-called science of the world changes often, but what does the Bible say? Okay, what does the Bible say? Well, Matthew 12 and verse 38, Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered, said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth. What's the heart of something? The center. Yeah, slap bang in the middle. The heart of the earth. The very middle. Now, according to the flat earth maps, this would be, I think, the North Pole. So according to their maps, Jesus Christ went for 3 days and three nights to the North Pole. Now, part of the problem with this, amongst, and again, in the Christian circles, is that they don't believe that Jesus Christ went to hell. They just reject clear scripture, like Acts chapter 2, verses 13, 31, and other places like we've just seen here in Matthew 12. They reject that. So therefore, this kind of truth of the Bible, they don't even understand, do they? But the Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ went to hell, and he's just saying it here, that as Jonas was 3 days, three nights in the world belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth, hell, okay, is the center, right? Turn to Jonah 2, because he's referencing Jonah chapter 2 here. When Jonah was swallowed by the whale, it was a picture of Christ ascending into hell. Okay, so we see this in Jonah chapter 2. This picture of Christ going into hell, experienced by Jonah. Jonah 2 and verse 6, he's in the whale's belly, but he's basically prophesying of Jesus Christ going to hell. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Did you know that mountains have roots? I know we talked about this when we did the when we went through Jonah with the Bible study. So some estimate that Everest, which is, by the way, 5.5 miles up above sea level, has roots over 150 miles deep. 150 miles deep into the ground. And you could kind of understand why, in a way, to have that much above ground, it's going to need a real strong root system underground. Yeah, otherwise, surely it would just topple over or something, wouldn't it? And especially with the movement that we have in the earth and things like that. So some say 150 miles. But however, there are new studies using what are seismic waves from earthquakes. Okay, so they've been studying this sort of stuff. And again, look, we're going to take what the Bible says. However, I just find this interesting and anecdotal, and it lines up with what we've just seen here with Jonah saying he went to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, apparently they suggest that there are subterranean mountains hundreds of miles deeper than that. There are actually subterranean mountains under the ground, and again, whether or not, well, Jonah said he went to the bottoms of the mountains. Jonah was picturing Christ going to hell at the bottoms of the mountains because the earth, or the center of the earth, is 4,000 miles down. And that's why he was at the bottoms of the mountains. And maybe he was actually talking about the mountains of God. Either way, he was beneath the mountains, wasn't he? Okay? It said, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet has thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So you can see why Jonah's vision of hell is the bottom of the mountains, right? He said that the earth with her bars was about. About is surrounding, like roundabout, about him, surrounding him, yeah, forever. Because the picture is everlasting hell, isn't it? Okay. Turn to Numbers 16. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. This is why Revelation 11:7 says, And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth, ascendeth is going up out of the bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit. Shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. He ascends. Okay, he ascends up out of the pit, which is bottomless. Why is it bottomless? Because it's in the center of a globe. In Numbers 16, you've turned to Moses is dealing with a rebellion. It says this, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, that's that bottomless pit we just read about, then ye shall understand these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, they made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their house, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Where were the children of Israel wandering at this point? It wasn't the North Pole. Okay, they definitely weren't wandering in the North Pole. Okay, so therefore, for the earth to open up and for them to go into the pit, which is in the heart of the earth and which is a bottomless pit, where Jonah said the mountains were over him, he was at the bottom of the mountains and the earth and her bars were around him, for them to go into the pit, based on the flat earth model, it would have had to be a very slow, very slight decline, if they believe there's anything under the ground, depending on the models that you see, at an angle like this, all the way. I mean, they would have been, you know, like when you're on one of them slow slides, a kid, you're like pushing along, and then the friction's getting you a bit, and you're like, oh man, I need to kind of speed things up. Maybe they like run some more down there for literally miles and miles and miles, and hundreds and thousands of miles. But no, the earth opened up, and they went straight down into the pit. Yeah. Because the pit's in the centre of the earth. And the centre of the earth is down from wherever you are on a globe earth, isn't it? Yeah, get it? Pretty clear, right? I believe. Definitely not a slow slide. It would have been a slow slide. Okay, very slow slide. Well, kind of really it would have been a sideways slide. I don't know. I mean, there are different models of this. Some believe there's a little bit of something underneath, okay? So therefore, and just with those truths alone, how do the flat earthers claim that the Bible teaches a flat earth then? You might be sitting there, well, are they just all unbelievers? No, some, these people claim that it's biblical. And look, there are some people that are saved that believe this. I mean, if you're out there teaching this and pushing and promoting this, you know, I take big issue with that. But there are people, look, we can all of us are going to believe things in the world that are wrong, okay? So I don't want to get like too funny with this. However, after this sermon, I would take issue if you still believe this, okay? How do they claim it teaches it? Well, turn to 1 Samuel 2 while I read Psalm 75:3. Okay, Psalm 75:3 is one verse they try to use, which says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Salah. So God's talking about bearing up the pillars of the earth. I mean, there you have it. It can't be a spinning globe. I mean, he's bearing up the pillars, right? In 1 Samuel 2, Hannah is praying. And like Psalm 75, by the way, it's poetic language she's using. Okay? It's clearly metaphorical. She says in verse 7, in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. That lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Okay, it's clearly metaphorical here. Not all the beggars are sitting in actual dunghills. And I don't think you need me to explain to you what a dunghill is, yeah? To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. It's clearly allegorical, isn't it? Okay, and look, we believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible when it's to be taken literally. But much of the Bible isn't. Much of the Bible is allegorical, is poetic language like we see here. Okay, the pillars of the earth. He's likening it to a house that God upholds. Okay, that God upholds and keeps that house upheld. That's what the allegory is. If it's literal, if it is literal, then they would have to believe that God is actually beneath the earth like this, holding up pillars forever. Because that's what it said, didn't it? We saw in verse 75:3, it said, I bear up the pillars of it, Salah. It said he had set the world upon them, but Psalm 75, 3 said, I bear up the pillars of it. So he's bearing them up. He's holding them up. But no, it's allegorical. Job 26, 7, you don't have to turn there, said he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, that space, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So we're going to have a problem there. If you want to take that the pillars literal, then you're saying that the Bible basically has errors in it. Yeah? And does anyone believe that our King James Bible has errors in it? No, I don't believe it does. It doesn't contradict itself, but there are times when it's allegorical, when it's poetic language. Okay, so something doesn't add up, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading to see if it's literal or not. Where you are in 1 Samuel 2, it says, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Look, not every adversary of the Lord gets broken up into little pieces, okay? Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Okay, they don't always get thundered upon. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Okay, it's allegorical, it's poetic language. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, this leads me on to another flat earth argument, that the Bible talks about the ends of the earth. So they like to talk about the ends of the earth, because they have this model of this sort of ice wall ring going around the world. So it's like the ends of the earth, see the ends of the earth. But he just talked about judging the ends of the earth. Yeah, it also talks about four corners. And we're not going to go there because it's ridiculous. What are the four corners? When it talks about the four, it's just talking about from every angle. Yeah, it's all north, south, east, west. They come from everywhere, from the four corners. Otherwise, you've got to believe that it's a square earth now. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But again, look, I'm not trying to be too mean here. I just want to make that clear, okay? It is ridiculous. Okay, so obviously talking about the farthest points, okay, with the four corners. And the ends of the earth, like here in verse 10, well, he said the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. So what's he doing to those poor ice caps if it's all ice caps? Judging them for what? Being a bit too cold? He's just talking about judging people to the furthest areas, to the ends of the earth from that point. Psalm 65, 5, you don't have to turn, it says, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Yeah, that's talking about people. And of them that are far off upon the sea. Okay, it's just people far away. Look, he's a God of everything. And yes, the Bible does differentiate sometimes between the earth and the sea. Now turn to Genesis chapter 1. There's another argument, and we'll try and go through these quickly because it's not worth spending too much time on. Another argument they have is that there's this clear solid dome over the earth called a firmament. Okay, so everyone heard this one before. So they believe that there's actually this solid dome, which is like a solid clear dome or something like this that you can't actually get through or anything else. And because it's called a firmament, okay? Now, this is due to the assumption that the word firmament is talking about something firm, okay? Hence the word firmament, right? But that's not what firmament means. Look, there are many words that don't mean what, you know, a part of the word means, okay? And firmament is just talking about the sky. Okay, it's talking about the sky. Genesis 1:20 says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. I mean, that would be some pretty tough flying if it was flying in something solid, wouldn't it? It's flying in the open firmament of heaven being the sky, okay? A bit harder flying a solid object, isn't it? Now, final place that we're going to go for this is Isaiah 40, which seems to be a go-to for many. Okay, so with all of that in mind, we've just seen the earth opening. We've seen Jonah talking about being at the bottoms of the mountains, not in the North Pole. We've seen that the earth opened and swallowed them up. They went alive into the bottomless pit. We've seen Jesus Christ talking about being in the heart of the earth. Okay, for me, that's all pretty clear. And with that in mind, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. See, there you have it. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Look, the earth is a circle. There we have it. Proven. Flat earth. The Bible's proven me wrong. Sorry, guys. I'm just going to have to fold up the rest of this sermon. Is there such thing as a 3D circle? In the 3D world, is there such thing as basically what we know of as a 2D circle? No. Okay, the circle, the circle that we see, actually, obviously, if you draw it on a bit of paper, it's not flat, is it? However, a circle in life, in a 3D world, is a sphere. That's what it is. Now, what's interesting about this verse, though, is that you could say from God's perspective, high up upon it, yeah, above it, where the inhabitants says here is as grasshoppers, the sky, space is like a curtain, like a tent. No one's trying to suggest that it is an actual curtain or tent. Well, it's his perspective. He's looking down this circle. It's pretty amazing, really, isn't it? I mean, the Bible gives us so many truths. And look on the front of your bulletin. And if you're looking down on that circle of the earth, it's pretty amazing, really, isn't it? Okay? However, there is no such thing as a circle in a 3D world. It's from his perspective up high, isn't it? Okay. So, okay. Otherwise, we're back to the first truth. Where's the heart of a circle? Where's the heart of a circle? Right, bang in the middle, right? How did he go from wherever he is to the heart of the earth? Where did they go from opening up? Look, because the centre of the 3D circle, the sphere, is right in the centre, 4,000 miles down. Okay. Right, so definitely not biblical. Yet everywhere I looked when I was having a look on this, it was being linked with the Bible, with Christianity. Go back to Genesis chapter 19 with all of that in mind. Now, of course, people are going to try to discredit the word of God, okay? There's nothing new there. People have always tried to discredit the word of God. That's as, you know, as old as the word of God. But we don't want to end up being part of the reason that God's word is discredited, do we? Okay, we don't want to be party to that where possible. We don't want to be the reason that God's word, the Bible, the preserved, you know, inspired words of God are being discredited. And in Genesis 19, we have this famous story, this historical event concerning this wicked place, Sodom. So Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." So God sent his two angels in as witnesses, really, aren't they? Before destroying this vile place of perverts, okay? This place is disgusting, isn't it? Now, Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he happens to live in Sodom, yeah? And Abraham, if you remember, you know, the chapter before, he's kind of counting on the fact that he must have at least got some people saved. He's thinking he must have at least got 10 people saved, yeah? Surely in that time, he's going to have some family. He's probably at least half of that's his family, you know, just... You've got to hope, yeah? He's been there a while now. You have to turn there. 2 Peter 2:7 describes him as just or justified. And that's by faith in the coming Christ. There's nothing really just about Lot in his life, yeah? And the many things we see just in that short passage that Brother Andre read to us, okay? So he's just. Why? By faith in Christ, okay? Faith in the coming Christ. He invites the angels round his house, okay? And they eventually give in. But then all the Sodomites start showing up, okay? So the angels at first are saying, we're going to stay in the street, but the Sodomites start showing up. Now, what's interesting about this story as well is that Jesus said that it will be similar when he comes back, yeah? He said in Luke 17:30, referring to the days of Lot, "Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." Okay, now you could say, well, he's talking about people eating, drinking, and just getting on with life. But he does kind of make a point. He could say, well, at any point, but he does make the point of Noah and when he flooded the world, when it was full of wickedness and violence. And the same here, he talks about Sodom. Now, when I read these verses here, it makes me think of all these inner cities with hordes of hobos everywhere, especially like documentaries like San Francisco and things like that. Verse 2 said, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Okay, this is Lot talking to these angels. "And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, in Genesis 18:21, the Lord said, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So remember that they're there as kind of eternal witnesses. And it's the city streets at night, I believe, where they're going to see the truth. Yeah, and of course, you know, wicked people do wicked things at night. But specifically the streets. He wasn't like, well, I'm going to go down to their, like, bar and see what's going on down there, or some vile club or something. They said, no, we're going to abide in the streets all night, yeah?
And he pressed upon them greatly, verse 3, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So they seem to be able to get there pretty quick by the sounds of it. All the people from every quarter. And bear in mind, they didn't have mobile phones. Yeah, and this is a city. Okay, so it just, for me, I just kind of see this picture because you can, like, we're seeing all these cities just turning into basically, you know, more and more of this. And look, and I know the world paints it as these poor homeless people and everything else, but a lot of them are by choice, drug addicts. A lot of them are sodomites as well, just in the streets, getting up to all sorts of wickedness all night. And these guys are there pretty quick. The angels are going to witness in the streets. And this is a picture of the coming end times as well. It's interesting for me. In fact, and we're going to see in a second, you could say it's a picture ultimately really of Babylon, and many would argue that the USA is Babylon. And if anyone knows what's going on in a lot of their inner city streets, it's turning into basically a kind of reprobate sort of homeless just den of iniquity, isn't it? With just human feces everywhere, all sorts of wickedness going on, all sorts of drug abuse and everything else. Well, regardless, it says, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that's how the Bible depicts sodomites, okay? And I'm not going to go off on too much on this because that's not the point of the sermon. However, you can't go through this passage without just pointing out that the Bible makes it very clear what these people are really like away from our false representation in the media, okay? So the Bible says that these people literally just surround the house and went, bring them out, we want to know them. And that's a euphemism for doing wicked violence. Wild things. Okay, so they try to get in, they get struck blind. Now jump forward to verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters or whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So the angel said, get your family, it's time to go. Okay, he's like, right, get everyone, get your family, let's go. And they said in verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now turn to Revelation 18, because like I said, this is a picture of the coming wrath of God when he will rain down all sorts of punishment on this wicked world. The sodomites surrounding the house could be a picture of the great tribulation, couldn't it? Okay, they're surrounding the house. You know, the saved people are in the house, aren't they? You could argue that. But specifically, like I said, you could say that it's a picture of Babylon, which many believe, like I said, is USA, the angels picturing the two witnesses, yeah? Look at Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, Revelation 18 verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is a prophecy of the future. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Obviously, allegorical language here, yeah? The Bible does use that. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. So this is people who got saved during the wrath of God after the rapture, and they're being called to come out of Babylon. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and she shall see no sorrow. Now, before we carry on, Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That was the precursor. And here we see here with Babylon how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. It's pride again, isn't it? It's a pride. Look how great this, you know, you could say nation thinks it is. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And what happened to Sodom? It came in one day and it was burnt with fire. Okay? So turn back to Genesis 19 with that in mind. I believe that it probably is, but whether it's a picture of the rapture or the destruction of Babylon, there's a common theme. What's the common theme? It was last chance saloon to get saved. Okay, that's what it was. It was last chance now. This is literally, you're at the last chance to get saved here, if you're there and you're living there at that time. Verse 12 in Genesis 19 says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." So this is a picture of getting saved, yeah, out of the city, okay? Verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law." Okay, so he's going out, he's trying to basically get them to flee, and it's a picture of getting them saved, yeah? "Which married his daughters and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So Lot escaped with his two daughters that were there, and obviously his wife at this point. And it seems to me that he lost other daughters and sons-in-law with them. It said, it did say here, which are here. Because, look, it said, where are we? Verse 15, the angels said this. They said, "And the angels, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take the wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So, verse 14, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law." So I remember I read this before and thought maybe he was just lying about his daughters, those two daughters being virgins, when he's offering them inexplicably to these people. Just what on earth is going on there? However, I think that those daughters are living with him, but the others are married off. He goes out to the sons-in-law, and what happens? It says, "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Okay, in verse 14. They're not taking Lot seriously. Why? Why are they not taking Lot seriously? Maybe it's because he had inexplicably, like I said, offered his daughters. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they heard of that. I mean, it did say all the people came around about. I don't know. Maybe it's because he decided to live in the middle of such filth in the first place. They're like, "Who are you? What on earth? What are you even doing living here? Yeah, if you believe this sort of thing." Maybe it's because he'd hardly won a soul to Christ in the whole time that they'd known him. Maybe it was that. Maybe he'd done so little for God. Maybe it's because he was such a lousy, compromising Christian, such a liberal, lily-livered, limp-wristed Christian, that he's calling Sodomites his brethren in verse 7, where he said, "And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." And they're like, "Who? What a lot? You're going to tell us about the Bible, about God, about him coming down with judgment? Who there? What? You're a clown. You're a joke, Lot. You're a liberal joke." Maybe because his mind had become so warped living there that he was offering his daughters in verse 8, like we said. Maybe that was why. What's my point? That Lot's a flat earther? I don't know. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that our behaviour, our principles, our testimony, our beliefs directly affect the salvation of those around us. Okay, they directly affect the salvation of those that are in our day-to-day life, that we talk to, that are around us, that witness us, experience how we live. Okay, that we directly affect those people. And that's why nonsense like the flat earth isn't just aimed at the false Christians with their work salvation. And a lot of these guys are complete clowns, okay? They're just unsaved, believe in work salvation, pushing, promoting, and all this other crazy stuff. Okay, there's a lot of that. But it's not just aimed at them, okay? It's also aimed at Christians. It's aimed at believers. It's even aimed at soul-winning believers. It's aimed at people that want to get people saved. Look, the devil wants to discredit you, Okay? He wants to discredit you in many, many ways. He basically wants to make you a laughingstock, like Lot was. So you just seem as one that mocked. That's what the devil wants to do. We see this in Genesis chapter 19, and he hasn't stopped doing that. You know, Lot was a clown, okay? Lot was a clown. And I think Lot probably had some kooky beliefs as well. But the flat earth is, for me, it's just so clear. It's so obvious what the goal is of one of the goals of this whole flat earth conspiracy is for saved people to just look like idiots. Because then people are just like, what? As if I'm going to listen to so-and-so or so-and-so. I mean, you were telling me not long ago that the earth is flat. You idiot. Like what? And now you're going to tell me what the Bible says about salvation. Now you're going to tell me that I'm a sinner. You're having a laugh, aren't you? And that's so much of what the goal is. At least the goal when it's attacking believers and men and women of God. However, it's not just the flat earth. Okay, so look, the flat earth is one of them, but it's not just the flat earth. So much of this stuff is to make you look like an idiot, okay? To discredit the gospel, for one, discredit you and your testimony and the gospel, but also other legitimate concerns in life. So I noticed, yeah, because I was looking at what people say about this sort of stuff and people and all these, you know, I was just kind of suddenly reading about flat earth and pros and people pro it, people against it. And what am I seeing it bunched together with? People that are anti-vax. So apparently you're now being grouped together. If you've got legitimate concerns about the ridiculous vaccine schedule of 6-in-1s and 30 vaccines in the first year of life in this country for a baby, 30 different shots of all sorts, you have legitimate concerns and wonders and questions about the people that, you know, and the companies that do this, etc. Normal stuff. Now suddenly you're just another crazed flat earth type. They just bunch it together. The food industry, people are like, what on earth? Like all this junk and all these like mega rich kind of big corporations creating our so-called food and drinks and everything else. You have concerns. Oh, you're just another flat earther, aren't you? You. Here's another one. They were like, all these. They were saying someone I was reading something. They went to some sort of convention. They were saying, oh, it's had all sorts climate change deniers. Yeah, you dare to put your faith in the word of God and that God actually upholds everything and you're not scared about the world suddenly ending because of climate change. And look, cows farting are going to destroy the world. Yeah, you dare to question, you're just another flat earther. And it discredits everything else, doesn't it, as well? They just lump it all together. And obviously they purposely lump it all together. And for me, it's just so obvious. I think it is. But just because this is what many people, this is the angle as well. Just because the mainstream media doesn't make something legitimate, okay, it doesn't mean that therefore it must be true. So, look, we can get pulled into this because everyone can get pulled into this. It's not just flat earth, okay? Flat earth is an absurd one. But there are other ones that you could argue are absurd as well. Now, I was chatting to a brother about this the other day, and I don't want to offend anyone with this, okay? And look, I'm not trying to claim to be an expert with a lot of these things. However, we were chatting about, for example, vaccine mass deaths, okay, from the COVID vaccine. Now, look, people are getting sick, people are getting ill. Some people have died, right? However, there aren't millions of people dying, otherwise we'd all be crashing. If people were just dropping dead, we'd all be crashing because there'd be pile-ups on the road everywhere. However, people bring out documentaries of things and it looks very believable, you know, and then it discredits any legitimate concern and questions going, look, but look, there seems to be a rise in cancer and things like this. Oh, one of those that just thinks everyone's, oh, who do you know who's just dropped? Look, the odd person has, but it's not exactly like everyone around and everyone in every walk of life is. So this is a legitimate angle that is being used against believers, not just of the Bible, but people that just question the mainstream narrative on things, is to bring out something that looks alternative, and then we automatically buy it because it's alternative, right? We're like, oh, well, it's all... Another one we were talking about, again, I don't want to offend anyone on this, chemtrails, okay, chemtrail, contrail stuff. Look, the truth is, if you're walking around going, spraying us again, spraying it, people just think you're nuts, okay? And look, I don't know, you know, I'm no expert on this, but for me, it looks like contrails to me. Okay, that's what most people do. They just look up at the sky and go, I can see some contrails, and it's depending on the atmosphere, it's going to be different, okay? And then look, and it, just because you might have watched 10 documentaries with some plane somewhere, maybe crop spraying, and they focus in and everything else, it doesn't mean it's true. Now, I might be wrong, yeah? However, there's nothing I could do about it anyway. So if I'm constantly talking about it and going, like, it's discrediting me, it's discrediting the word of God, it's discrediting the gospel if I'm trying to preach the gospel. Does that make sense? Because most people are like, what on earth? What on earth? Who's they? Who? What? All the pilots? What, like, I know pilots. What, are they trying to kill us? Like, and no one's dying. So, yeah, and it's not just that. You know, another one you hear a lot, they're controlling the weather. You know, people are like, they're controlling the weather. It's like they said again, those people, they're controlling the weather. And again, like, then people are just, you're nuts. And then you try and preach the gospel, and like, yeah, okay, you're the guy that was talking about them controlling the weather. And look, maybe there are some weather, like, techniques and things people do in small areas and try. I don't know, yeah? I don't know if there are some things people can do. I only know, but again, unless you really know, yeah? And an alternative documentary doesn't mean anything. Because we mock the idiots that watch, whether alternative or not, documentaries on climate change and on Big Bangs and all that other just junk, and we mock them and go, oh, what, because you watch some documentary? But just because it's made by someone that's not of the mainstream media, it doesn't mean automatically they're out for your health and your good, right? Okay, and if we don't really know, and a documentary doesn't prove anything, we don't want to make it our kind of battle, do we? We don't want to make it our crusade. What's our crusade? The gospel. Yeah, and we don't want to discredit the gospel and bring offence to Christ, right? And another one that came out that they were going on about a lot was the 5G towers are giving you COVID. Now, again, I don't know. Look, maybe I don't understand anything about it, yeah? But if I'm going around saying that to everyone, no one knows about any of this stuff. None of us are experts. How many documentaries and theories and people that reckon they've got government papers because they write government paper on the top or something, you know? It doesn't mean anything, does it? And we don't know. And none of us are experts on any of this. So you go around saying, people are looking at you like, you're the sort of people that are burning down. You're the reason I can't get any reception on my phone, because you're the type that are burning down the mass, yeah? Look, Giants of Nephilim, brother was reminding me about as well. It's the same stuff. You go around going, oh no, you don't know, there's like 500 foot giants. People think you're nuts. And you might go, oh, I don't care what people think. I do. I do care what people think because I want to preach them the gospel. And I want them to take me seriously when I show them what the word of God says. And I can't undo my past. And I can't undo some of the things I've said in the past and other things, but I can change what I do now. Okay? However, with all of that, I do believe still the most ridiculous one has to be the flat earth. Because that one, everyone's just like, what are you talking about? You've got literally tons of, like, pilots and all sorts everywhere. People are like, just, what? What are you talking about? And it just discredits you. And are they going to really listen to you when you preach the gospel? Now, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Because there's one thing we know is 100% true, isn't there? What do we know is 100% true? Our King James Bible. Yeah, I know that every word of that is true. It's 100% true. Everything else has to be taken with a pinch of salt, because deception is everywhere and there's a flavour for everyone. There's a flavour for everyone. And I'm not up here going, look, I know it all, yeah? Look, you idiots that believe in... Look, there are conspiracies. I have no doubt about it. Anyone who thinks there aren't conspiracies is an idiot, is an absolute fool, yeah? If you're out there and you think that there's no conspiracy in the world, you're as much of an idiot as a person that thinks that the earth is flat and it's a huge conspiracy. Look, everyone can get sucked in one way or another, okay? There are conspiracies out there. However, unless you know for sure, you don't want to make it your kind of, that's what I care about and that's what I'm going to go on about. Because all we know for sure is the word of God. And the word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. This is Ecclesiastes 10:1. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. So it doesn't matter how good that ointment is. One dead fly will ruin it. And that's the same with a little folly. Yeah, you could be wise and honourable in every other area. Yeah. You get sucked into some folly or other, and to everyone else, you stink. You stink. And look, go back to Genesis 19. Because there's another thing. In practice, yeah, in practice as well, that folly also spreads. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Okay, those vain, empty, worthless babblings do increase unto more ungodliness. It's not just, oh, well, I just believe in something kooky, something weird. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm just going to kind of keep that over there. No one will ever know, nothing else. You know, I'm just going to kind of read about it every day and watch videos on it and kind of, it will never come out. Yeah. Well, look, it's all worthless, firstly. But look, you can spend your life researching, okay? And these people love to, this is like some of the catchphrases. Do your own research, yeah? Just go and do your own research. And then it kind of like, it gives a credibility. Oh, well, okay, yeah, I better go and watch a few more documentaries by the same person, by the same group. Oh, I'll read a few more, like whatever. And I don't think there's much reading anymore. It seems to all be videos nowadays. Back in the years ago when I was young, I used to read this a lot. Just do your own research, you know? Like somehow we're all suddenly these like expert researchers on things, yeah? But what do they really research? It's just all confirmation bias. Anything that supports whatever they believe. Most of these people aren't going and looking at all the reasons why the earth is a globe. They're going to look at all the reasons why the earth is flat. And, or, you know, whatever other wild conspiracy you want to throw in there, it's the same, yeah? And what happens? I'll tell you what, yeah? Less time is spent in worthwhile things. Yeah? This stuff is addictive. This stuff, suddenly hours have gone by and you've read hardly anything of any interest. You've watched hardly anything of any value to you at all. That's not going to change your life one bit. One bit. It's not going to change your life one bit. Yeah. Most of that stuff I just read off. There's nothing you're going to do about any of it. Nothing. Even if it's true. Even if they are spraying us. What are you going to do that's going to change? Even if the earth is flat. What difference does it make to your life? One bit. It's nonsense. Yet they will spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of their life watching, reading, like all this stuff. What a waste of time. Could have been reading the Word of God. You could have been preaching the gospel. Could have been doing the things of God. Could just be just doing something fun at least. Something that's worthwhile. You could have been learning something in life. And then what happens? You're more likely to be like Lot, some backslidden Christian who wasn't getting people saved. That's where this stuff leads. I'm not saying you're going to end up living in Sodom, okay? I hope not, okay? But you just end up going further away from the things of God because all your time is spent just like on the latest conspiracy and the latest fear-mongering and the latest discrediting of people that believe that everything isn't as our lovely, honest mainstream media tells us it is, yeah? And look, that's a load of nonsense as well. It's all a load of nonsense. That's the truth. No one really knows, do they? And you can spend ages, I'm going to get to the bottom of it. If I look at every angle, then I'm going to find... And what difference has it made to your life? What even difference has it made to those around you? Oh, well, I'm exposing this. How about expose the lies of work salvation? How about that and preach the gospel? Now, some people say this. They go, but the flat earth led me to Christ. You heard this one before. It was the flat earth that was the reason I started looking into things and I got saved. No, do you know what led you to Christ? The gospel. That's what led you to Christ, the gospel, the words of God. Okay, it's exactly the same as saying, well, believe, look, there are people that were looking into shape-shifting lizards, courtesy of morons like David Icke, devils like David Icke, and then eventually they got saved. But the shape-shifting lizards didn't lead them to Christ. They were just inquisitive and then eventually heard the gospel and got saved. Okay? There are people that maybe nearly dying led them to eventually want to hear the gospel. But no one's going, well, we better just keep promoting like people nearly dying, yeah, because then they might get saved. No, look, amen if they get saved after nearly dying, okay? However, that's not the point, is it? The point's the gospel. So we're not going to encourage, oh, well, yeah, I know loads of people that believe in a flat earth that got saved. Great. Yeah, I know loads of people that believe in all sorts of weird stuff that got saved. Okay? The idea is once you get saved, you start getting wiser. Okay? And put that stuff away. Now, what happens? You're more likely to be calling your flat earth chums brethren as well. Okay? This is what happens. You start, because you're spending so long looking at this sort of stuff, and then in your mind, you're on a sort of separate plane to everyone else. They're all like those, like, ball earth nutters. all those brainwashed sheeple, you know, that don't believe it. If only they knew the truth, then they could really change their life. In what way? In what way? What are they going to do? Nothing. Nothing at all. Barring maybe not have a globe picture on their wall and maybe have one of a flat earth model. What difference? None. So what they do, though, then a lot of these people, they're a bit kind of just disconnected with God's children because it's kind of, there's this division. There's this block. And then they kind of want to be around their flat earth brethren. Yeah, you see my point here. Like Lot with his sodomite brethren. And by the way, a lot of them probably are. And the ones that are really pushing it and teaching it probably are just wicked reprobates. They're just trying to discredit the Bible, discredit the Word of God, discredit Christians and everything else. The online weirdos that are on their kind of, you know, YouTube buddy, like little link stuff, suddenly they're their brethren. They're their chums. And while they're kind of moaning about those NASA worshipping believers at church, I never worshipped NASA in my life. I didn't care about NASA. Okay? We're not worshipping NASA. We just believe the world's a globe because the world's a globe. Okay? Okay. And then what happens? You're more likely to have less loyalty for your fellow believers as well, aren't you? Because they're still like those like brainwashed ball earth people, you know, whatever they call them. Even, you could say, and again, just relating to Lot here, your spiritual sons and daughters, if you can't convince them of a flat earth, if you're saved and you're getting people saved, you know, and you haven't backslidden completely into like the flat earth abyss, then what happens? You end up, what? You end up with probably less loyalty to even them. Because really, it's about, you know, it's all about the flat earth. Okay, this stuff causes divisions, doesn't it? It causes divisions. It causes obsession. Okay, a lot of these people are obsessed with it. Why do they even care? They're probably this sermon, probably right, oh, maybe not right now, but I'm sure, you know, we're not a big channel, but I'm sure there'll be people coming on because they're so angry, so upset, so they need to come on and, you know, let it out on the... I mean, we had one on Brother Hooner's sermon. I mean, he only mentioned it for about 5 minutes. Some guy, this is what the guy said. Okay, this is just a bit, and again, look, I'm not saying all of them that believe this like this. This guy said, there are government papers showing that they train for a flat earth. What does that even mean? What do they train for? What? What does that even mean? Yet he was, he had to come onto light, and the sermon wasn't even about it, so he must have listened to the sermon or been told by someone else to then come on and then after, off some random account, start talking about governments training for... What are they training for? I don't care what they're training for. Don't we just want to get people saved and do things of God, yeah? Nuts, isn't it? But what does it do ultimately? It brings shame on the name of Christ. It brings shame on the name. You claim to be a Bible believer. You claim to be saved and you're spouting this sort of stuff. It brings shame on the name of Christ. Now, I do reckon that Lot probably had some kooky beliefs, okay? Like I said. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, this is where we are in Genesis, sorry, 19. Verse 17 says, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. So Lot's been saved. He's been told to escape to the mountain, but he says, no, not to the mountain. No, no, not the mountain. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and now has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So he's basically saying, no, no, not the mountain. I might die there. I'm going to die in the mountain. Let me go to a little city. Now, it does seem like he just can't leave his old life completely behind, doesn't it? He's like, I still just want that city life, yeah? Maybe there's going to be whatever, you know, like whatever it is he's into, I don't know. But he ends up in Zoar, okay? God smashes Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot's paranoia, because it does seem like paranoia here. He's being told by the angel, go to the mountain. He's like, oh no, let me go into a city, I'm going to die in the mountain. Okay, then it continues. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in a mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So he ends up in a cave with a tinfoil hat on his head, okay? But listen to what his daughters now believe. Verse 31, and don't worry, this is where we're going to stop here, yeah? Verse 31 says, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Now, I might have this wrong, but it seems to me that they believe, like, the world's almost ended and they're the only ones left. They're sitting in a cave with a tinfoil hat on, going, we're the only ones left, man. And then doing something completely just sick and bizarre, because I don't know where they've, how they've got to this point. I mean, something crazy going on there, isn't there? I think they've gone far into conspiracy land. I reckon if, you know, when you got to heaven, you're going to, oh, no, they didn't just believe in a flat earth. I mean, they believed in some sort of inverted, like, I don't know, some sort of bizarre shape. They believed in a square earth. They believed in a flat square earth and all this other stuff. All this other stuff. Okay, so it ends up a terrible end, doesn't it, for them all? So, okay. It's crazy. Look, obviously some of this, you know, you can have a laugh at, but what if this is you, okay? What if maybe I've spoken to some people, because look, there are Christians that do get affected by this, okay? So what if this is you and you're thinking, hopefully you're thinking, yeah, maybe I got led down the garden path a bit on this, or something similar, okay? Maybe it's not this, but it's something similar. Maybe you're just like, yeah, okay, yeah, I've gone a bit far on this particular conspiracy, or... yeah, I am one of those that likes to just sit at home and read, like, you know, some random people that, you know, hate God somewhere, you know, on a forum or on some channel, and they're spouting this stuff, and I've got a bit into all this stuff. What do you do? Well, firstly, move forward. How about that? Move forward. Now, there's nothing wrong with admitting it, is there? So, for example, you might have a load of family that just don't listen to a word of what you say because you got sucked into this and you started going, oh, the earth is flat, and you're having rows at Christmas dinner and everything else, and, you know, and you're drawing, like, kind of shapes of it and everything else, and people are like, you're an idiot or something else. Okay, that could have happened, okay? And if you are one of those people, you could admit it to them. How about that? How about you say, look, you just say, look, I'm, you know, sorry, I'm... you know, I kind of got a bit kind of duped by some of this stuff before. How about you say this? How about, but the word of God showed me otherwise? How about that? How about instead of discrediting the Bible, you give credit to the Bible? And you say, yeah, look, I got a bit sucked into this one, and I know I was just going on and on about this sort of stuff. Look, it can be quite deceptive out there, and the world isn't as it seems, so you can get pulled into things. But the word of God says that it's a globe. How about that? How about the word of God says that, you know, that a little folly, look, can be pleasure to people, yeah? And the word of God actually shows me that I'm in error here and shows me the motivations behind this sort of stuff. You could do that, couldn't you? I think that would be a great thing to do for people who have maybe got into this. And then after that, you've got to move forward, yeah? And not be like Lot, who still wanted his old life. He's like, oh, I just want to go in the city. I just want to just, let me just do a bit of like conspiracy. Just like maybe 2 hours a week. 2 hours a week of kind of finding the latest conspiracy and the latest government papers. Or you could be worse, his wife, and she just couldn't move on at all, could she? She just couldn't move on. And people, like I said, this stuff is addictive. This is carnal. It's a fleshly thing. It's a fleshly desire for many. And they find it really hard to move on from it. His wife said, his wife didn't say, but this is what happened to his wife in verse 17. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape the man, lest thou be consumed. So the Bible was, you know, the angels are clear here, yeah? Okay, and ultimately the angels are kind of relaying what God would want to be said here. They're saying, like, look not behind thee. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So she was pining for that old life, wasn't she? The online guru, you know, we're applying it to this sort of subject here. She was still pining for that online guru, the feeling of superiority to the masses, because that's a big part of it. Maybe, you know, your life's just a normal life, but it makes you feel superior. It makes you feel like, well, you know things that no one else does. You're suddenly like up here and everyone else is kind of down here. That's a lot of the lure with this sort of stuff. The excitement of the latest conspiracy. I can understand it's exciting stuff. Yeah, man, like, I can't believe that was leaked. You know, it was leaked and we got to the bottom of it because it was leaked and that guy in his mum's basement, you know, showed everyone the leaked documents that he somehow got hold of. Look, it is exciting stuff, yeah? I can see that. But we want to, look, you need to stay away from that stuff. Look, what is it advantage you at all? I mean, look, all the stuff which really matters, the Word of God says anyway. The vaccines, the Word of God clearly talks about in terms of, because we get all the principles of health from the Word of God, don't we? Yeah, talking about the wicked world and the governments and knowing that they're not out for your good, well, the Word of God says that, doesn't it? He's a god of this world, the devil. Yeah, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the Word of God says that. But the Word of God doesn't say that the earth is flat. The Word of God doesn't say half of the other kind of stuff that people are just getting obsessed over. And what do you do? Well, don't go back. Turn to Psalm 85. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Don't be a fool. Don't return to it. Maybe you're someone that got wise to this stuff a while back. And this isn't, I'm not saying this is a groundbreaking sermon that's going to change everyone's life who's sitting here, but maybe you're someone that was into this stuff. Maybe you've had to think about this. Don't return to it. Yeah, look, it's a sin ultimately, I think, because the thought of foolishness is sin. So it's sinful. So like with many sins, we need to put up protection for ourselves. Some people, they just want to spend hours, at least in vanity, just watching so much of this junk, yeah? And it doesn't make any difference to your life. Put your efforts into something useful. And if you're not busy enough, get busy. Because, look, don't be a fool that returns to his folly. Psalm 85, verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Okay, hopefully you've heard either now or before what the Word of God says. Look, he wants peace. Okay, and by the way, they don't want peace. They want you sitting there just worrying, just, oh man, they're doing this to us, they're doing that. Those people, they're trying to get us. You know, they're going to... That's part of the angle, to have you in fear, to have you just constantly fearful. And God wants you to have peace. He wants peace, yeah? But don't turn again to that folly. Because you'll just be back in this kind of fearful world of like, everyone's out to get you, everyone's going to kill you or kill everyone around you. And it's tempting, it's addictive, but it's a distraction, okay? A time waste leads to more ungodliness. And what's the main thing? It discredits your testimony. We don't want to discredit our testimony, okay? We've got a short life to get people saved, don't we? Okay, on that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of the Bible. Thank you that you tell us everything that's ultimately important. And of course, there are other things we can learn in life. But, you know, for things that we're going to really put our time and effort and importance into when it comes to the things of life and things that we want to go and be talking and discussing with other people, let it be the things which are clear in the Word of God. Let us not be led down the garden path and distracted and just led into all these different sort of avenues of conspiracy and everything else. Help us to just be stand on your word, Lord, to be wise as well, to be wise to the ways, you know, that the devil does attack us, but that comes both ways, in the ways he also tries to deceive us as well, Lord. Please help us to have a good afternoon now, soul winning. Lead us to receptive people as we go out and preach your gospel, Lord. Help us get many people saved to return this evening for this evening's service. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.